Savior Jesus Christ, it is good to be found in the house of the Lord once again this morning. The topic is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, the love of God manifested. The word manifested means made plain and clear, brought openly for all to see. That's the meaning of the word. The love of God manifested. The passage for our consideration is verse 7 to verse 12. But the passage preceding this wonderful word of God reveals to us the danger, the peril, the warning that God has for His people. That we live in a world that is filled with the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in its intent to deceive, to confuse, to confound the Word of God. The Apostle John warns us that we must be wise and not believe every spirit that come our way. But we must test every spirit, for in his age and time there was the spirit which we know today as Gnosticism. But in his time, it was incipient Gnosticism. One of the false teachings of the Gnostics was that flesh is evil. Flesh per se is evil. And because flesh was evil, Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Now, they would use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ just as the Christians used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the time of the Apostle John and the believers to whom this epistle was written to. And because they used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Christians also used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were confused. Should we believe and embrace these Gnostics? Or should we reject them? Are they teaching us the truth? And so the Apostle John singled out the key doctrine of the Gnostics as a test for them, that they may beware, that they may know what the error is like. And so he told them that every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And so the Gnostics were revealed, were made plain and clear to the Christians at that time, that they may use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they may use Christian jargons just like you do. But if they do not accept the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, which they can't because they believe that flesh is evil. And if Jesus come in the flesh, then Jesus would be sinful, evil. And so that would be the test, the watershed issue, to determine whether they are Gnostics or they are genuine Christians, even when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was used. And based upon this important truth, we come to understand the significance and the full impact of the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ to become man, to die for man. It is to help those at that time who were wrought with this particular problem, who were fraught with this particular problem, to help them to understand that when God sent Jesus Christ to become man to die for us, it was a full demonstration of the love of God. Because if you reject the fact that Jesus came down to become man, that means you are denying that God loves us. Basically, that's what the Apostle John is saying. Now, we all know what love is. We've been hearing a lot about love this past week, isn't it? If you have been turning to the BBC or watching on television, you would see the funeral of Diana, Princess of Wales. How in the funeral service, the passage that they have chosen for reading was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous chapter on God's love. How they, many of them, describe her life of love. Love is used so commonly today. And we have also another brand of love shoved down our throats through the mass media, in the books that we read, in the movies that We are told to attend by the world the Hollywood brand of love, the love which is equal to lust. For with this demonstration of lust, they hope to reap millions of dollars. It's as if they know that sinful men are attracted to this kind of lust, and they know it. But the world calls it love. So long as we are adults, doesn't matter if it's between a love or a man or a woman. If it's between a man and a man, we are adults, it is all right. It is acceptable. We must accept them. They are the minority. Lesbianism, homosexuality, these have now taken on respectability in some parts of the world, because the world must love. And yet when we read in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4, that the love of God that is manifested is a most unusual love. And I'm sure you know already from our study of 1 John thus far, that this love is divine love, agape love. In the Bible, you'll find two kinds of love that is used very commonly. The first is the word phileo, that is the root for the word Philadelphia, that is brotherly love. Or in another passage in Titus 2:4, you have philotechnos, that is motherly love, love for children, parental love. Both of them use the word phileo. It's as if the Bible tells us that there is a clear distinction between God's love and human love. Now, there's nothing wrong with brotherly love and parental love, philotechnos, love for children. These are the kind of love that an unbeliever can also have. We all know what parental love is like when we have children. There's nothing wrong with that kind of love. And yet, when we look at the kind of love, we know that that love is not perfect love. That love, at times, can also be conditional love. We love sometimes because they are lovely, and so we love them. We love because they are good children, and so we love them sometimes. Because they are our children, therefore we love them. Is that also not a condition? The Bible here in 1 John chapter 4 speaks of a love that transcends the human level. It is divine love. And this love, we are told, is a love that belongs to God. It comes from God. It was a love that is made plain and clear toward not the world, but to the believer. That means you and I must understand this love. For verse 7 and 8 tells us that you and I who claim to know God, whom this love has been manifested to us, is supposed to possess this love as well. Verse 7 tells us that. Let us love one another. Why must we love one another? Because love is of God. It is from God. This love from God has been given to us. How do we know that? Second part of verse 7. For everyone that loveth is born of God. Have you been born again? If you have been born again, you have this love because you claim to know God, do you not, in the Lord Jesus Christ? You claim to pray to Him. You claim to talk about Him to your loved ones who do not know Jesus yet. And so the Bible says that you have this love. And because you have this love, you must love one another. For he that loveth not one another knoweth not God. You do not know God. Why? Because God is love. Love is not God, but God is love. God has this particular attribute called love. God is love. The love of God is manifested. And because this love of God has been manifested, God used Himself as our example. The example of God's love for all of us to love one another. And what exactly is this example of God's love toward us, toward His people? Well, second part of verse 9 tells us that God manifested His love toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Why must Jesus come into the world? Did He come into the world to condemn the world? John 3, 14, 15, and 16 tells us Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Why? because the world was already under condemnation. Jesus came into the world to save the world. He died for the sins of the world. He is the propitiation, not for our own sin only, but for the sins of the world. And because He loved us, and that is the kind of love that God wants us to love one another with. What is this love? Divine love, unconditional love. A love that is able to love the ugly, the unlovely, the sinful, the enemies. The love of God. The love of God can have a good impact in the hearts and lives of God's people if only we will show it to one another. There's a true story that talks about John Wycliffe's translator. His name was Douglas Milland. He and his wife moved into a village of Brazil's Funio Indians. At first, he was simply referred to as the white man. Now, this term was by no means complimentary because the Indians in Brazil at the time were made use of, exploited by the white men. Their homes were burned, their lands were robbed, taken from them by force. And so when Douglas Milland and his wife went to live with them, they called him the white man, not a complimentary term. But after the Milands, both husband and wives, learned the Funio language and began to help the people with medicine and in other ways, they began calling Douglas Milland the respectable white man, but still a white man. And when the Milands began adopting the custom of the people, the Funio Indians gave them greater acceptance and spoke of them as the white Indians. They began to receive them, accept them. And then one day, as Douglas Milland was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of an injured Funio Indian boy, he overheard a bystander observing him and saying to another, "Whoever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly, this man is from God." From that day on, whenever Douglas Milland would go into an Indian home, it would be announced, "Here comes the man God sent us." God's love was seen not just in his talk, in his sharing of the gospel, but in his life. And they saw it, that when they looked at Douglas Milland and his wife, they say that here comes the man that God sent. Is that how God would like to look at us? Yes. Is that how God would like us to look at one another? Yes. Today we live in a world of instant everything. When we are thirsty, open the fridge. We have an instant packet of 100% apple juice, whatever juice that is there. Just pour it and that's it. In the olden days, I still remember my mother, when she wanted to give us a glass of orange juice, she'll buy actual orange, squeeze it, turn it, and then we get the juice. And then after that, she'll use a filter to filter away the pits, the seeds, and so on. A lot of work. And then finally, only half full, and then we drink it. Today, 1 liter, just buy from any shop and you'll find it, the 100% juice. Open and you get it. Instant coffee. You're hungry, instant noodle. Everything is instant. Instant church as well, isn't it? Right? Instant friendship. And because everything is so instant, we don't value them. We don't regard one another as family in this church, do we? How do we regard our families at home? I hope it is not the way that we regard one another in the church. Because if that is true, then it is a very, very frightening reflection of how we regard our loved ones at home. The Bible tells us that one of the trademarks of an elder and a deacon is by observing how he rules his household. The same way that he rules his household will be the same way that he's going to rule the church. If he is very stingy at home, you can guarantee that if you make him the treasurer in the church, he will be very stingy. If he is very relaxed, he doesn't discipline his children, and you can guarantee that when he is made an elder and he runs the church, he will be very, very liberal and relaxed, and he will not use the rod of discipline. That's a reflection. Is that a reflection of our love at home? If our love at home is that we are prepared to give our all to our children, can we not extend the same love, same kind of love, toward one another in the church? Not using human love, but using divine love. Are we not brothers and sisters? God is our example. The extent of His love is all, everything. He gave His only begotten Son. It's not that He had many begotten sons. He had only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus whom He had eternal sweet fellowship before the world began. Never, never forsaken, never, never parted before. But because He loved sinners like us. Do you know that God could very well say, I love all of you. And then He stayed, sit back, and then just watch us born, live our life, and we die, end up in hell. And He just said, I love you all. We are born, we live, we die, end up in hell. And on judgment day at the great white throne, we are all consigned to the lake of fire, which burns for all eternity. But God's love was not like that. God's love caused Him, moved Him to ask His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come down to become man, to be a servant, to walk on this earth, to fulfill all my laws that I required of my people? But they were not able to keep it because they are all sinners. But you can. Will you obey my laws on their behalf? And then finally, will you be led as a lamb to the slaughter for their sins? These people, they're not going to receive you with open arms. In fact, when you go down to become man, they're going to look at you, they're going to despise you. You're going to be something so simple that you're going to be like them, and they're not going to esteem you. Read Isaiah 53. We esteemed Him not. And then when you hang on the cross, they're going to treat you as a common criminal. And that's why they're going to crucify you together with the criminals. One on your left, the other one on your right. Will you still die for them? Will you still go down, become man, and walk this straight and narrow path for them? Will you take up this cup and let it not pass from your lips for them? And the Lord Jesus says yes. He willingly, freely surrendered His glory, the outward manifestation of who God is and what God is. And then He became man. And He walked on this earth and He did exactly as God the Father required Him. That was His bread from heaven, which the disciples knoweth not. And why? Because God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. The Bible says that you and I might live through Him. And then you ask yourself, am I not alive right now? Are you really alive without the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember the time when I was not a believer, still very vividly, when I was in the army. I thank God that I got a place in the university, and all I cared for one at that time in the army was how I can make it rich for me, for myself, for I. That's it. You care only for yourself. How I can be number one. How I can grab and grab and grab. And that's all we care about, isn't it? It's either me, myself, or my family. Very, very self-centered. And we are so earthbound that our hopes, our aspirations are all on this earth. And we never think of death when you are young, when you are healthy, when you are strong. But then when your loved ones die, you are forced to think of death. When my dad passed away, I was only 17 years old. I didn't know what death was. And so when my mother told us that our dad had cancer, I didn't realize the full impact of what that means. All I cared about was myself, my studies, that's all. And then when my dad passed away, I cried, but that's about it. None of us were believers then. But when my sister passed away, she was in Paris all alone. She had internal pain. They thought that she was having gastric. She had a history of gastric problems. And so they gave her some painkillers and sent her home, gave her some antacid. And then in the middle of the night, the pain became too intense and she was still alone. And then she called for help. The ambulance came. They brought her to the hospital. And then they realized that it was internal bleeding. By the time they operated on her, it was too late. And then she died. By then, I was a believer by God's grace. She was only 1 year older than me. When the Lord took her home, she was only in her late 20s. I returned from work, went to Indonesia at the time. I came back about 12 midnight. And then my whole family was there with my mom. And then I knew that something was amiss. And then they told me that my sister was gone. Do you know the trauma of not sending her off at the airport and then to go to the airport, not to the arrival area, but to the cargo and to receive the casket? It was a terrible, terrible feeling to have. And from that day onwards, death and life became a reality. You can't forget that. And so now death is very, very real. And that is even made more real just this week, isn't it? Diana, Princess of Wales, so alive, so many plans, even planning to come to Singapore. She had everything to live for, and then just like that, everything taken away from her. The Bible says, God loved us, He sent Jesus to die for us, that we might live through Him. So what kind of life is God talking about? Is this the kind of life that you and I are experiencing right now? Or are we still living a humdrum, day-to-day kind of a life where our ritual every day remains the same, every week remains the same, and then very soon another year would have flown by and we are still living a humdrum, earthbound life? Is there no change in our life? The Bible here tells us there must be a change. The effect, first, the example of God's love. Then, the extent of God's love, that is all. He gave His all to us when He sent His Son to die for us. And then the effect of God's love must affect and impact our lives. We cannot continue to live this humdrum way anymore. And that effect is the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And it must be seen in our relationship one with another. With the person on your left, on your right, in front of you and behind you. There must be a change. You and I must love. How did God love? God's love is to give our all. And then verse 10, we are told to do likewise. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us like that, we ought also to love one another with the same kind of love, to give our all to one another. There is so much to give, to help in this church. There are many people who are aching and hurting. Will we extend a hand to help in substance, in prayer? Why won't you come and join us for prayer? There are many you'll find in the list who need your prayer. Why don't you come with us? Close your office, close your clinic, close whatever that you have on, and come and intercede and show your love for one another. There are some who are sick, who are in beds of affliction, who can't come to church. Will you give off your precious time to show your love, to go out and help? It is the love that God has shown to us as our example. And He has given us this love that you and I must love, because our God is love. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, the Bible says, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It is easy to say, I love you, Lord. It is easy to say, I am prepared to give my life to God. God says, yes, I accept your words. But now I want to see you back up these words with your life. How to do it, Lord? I can't see you. How do I show my love for you? God says, by loving one another. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, love one another. Show that you care. If you know of a brother or sister who has erred, who is a stumbling block, what do you do with this information? Because there is a responsibility now. Do we tell person A, person B, and person C? And before we know it, it has spread like wildfire. Everybody knows about what this brother has done. Instead of helping this person, we have driven this person out of our family in this church. The proper procedure is if you truly love this person and you want to prevent this person from continuing to be a stumbling block, then you must go to this person and pray with this person, pray for this person and advise this person. You must stop what you are doing right now for the sake of your testimony to those around you, for your own sake as well. Stop what you are doing. And if he persists in his sin, then you must tell the leaders, and the leaders will counsel him and advise him. And if need be, disciplinary measure will have to be exercised. Why? Because of love. You want this person to realize that what he is doing, if he continues to bear the name of Christ, he will do a lot of harm and damage to Christ's name and to his own soul. Because love, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, must be in truth. Show love instead of judgment. Love covereth a multitude of sin. Our church is not perfect. It's far from perfect. We may have a good, strong biblical stand. We may have the right version of the English Bible in our hands. But if we do not practice all these wonderful truths, these good things, it is like a clanging cymbal. Clang, and then that's it. No more. Empty. Without love, it is nothing. Even if we give our life to be burnt up without love, it is nothing. There was a man who was walking along the street, and then he saw some men tearing a building down. They were shouting, ho, heave, ho. And then with a great yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. And then this man walked on, and then as he walked closer, he looked at the foreman, and then he asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as those you would hire if you wanted to build this building? And then the foreman looked at him and said, ah, no, no indeed. Just common labor is all that I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as I would take skilled men a year or two to build up. And then this man walked on his way, and then he considered in his own life, which of these two roles am I playing? Am I trying to play in my church, in my home, in my workplace? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with circumspect, with love, with consideration? Or am I one of those who roam the town content with the labor of tearing down? Which role are we trying to live out in our lives? Next year, God willing, if the Lord tarries, we shall celebrate with a Thanksgiving service 25 good years that the Lord has blessed His people with. 25 good years. But these 25 good years can be torn down in less than 25 days. All we need, a gossip here, a gossip there, an unforgiving heart here, an unforgiving heart there. Satan knows very well he doesn't need to inject in false teachings to topple the church. That is easy to do False teachings you can easily deal with. You just use your mind. If you know the scriptures, you can throw out this false teaching. He can nullify the testimony of a church by causing each one of us not to love one another, to let sin breed. And when sin breeds, it will spread worse than cancer, worse than AIDS. And very soon it will infect and affect our lives. And then when there is division, schism in the congregation, how can we worship in one spirit? How can we worship in truth? He knows that. And so if you and I do not learn to love one another because God loves us, you and I will have failed as witnesses, as ambassadors of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They say the world is round, and yet I often think it's square. So many little hurts we get from corners here and there. But there is one truth in life I found while journeying east and west. The only folks we really wound are those we love the best. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest and deal full many a thoughtless blow to those we love the best. Why do we do that? Do you love the Lord the best? And yet, time and time again, by our life, we hurt Him over and over again. This is how one dear man learned to love the Lord. He said, "One morning, as I was going to work, I was thinking of the words, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' With all my heart that I could answer them as Peter did. I felt sad that I could not. Then this thought came to me. Well, if I cannot say so much as Peter, perhaps I could turn it around a little and find something easier. And so I began to think that there was one thing I could not say. I could not say, 'Lord, thou knowest I do not love thee.' And I found some comfort in that. At last I grew bold enough to look up and say, 'Lord, thou knowest that I want to love thee.' Then I began to think of his great love for me. I thought of his life and of his words and of his cross. And almost before I knew what I was doing, I looked up and said, 'Thou knowest that I do love thee.' And at that moment, the consciousness of forgiveness and a new life came into my heart." Written by Tom Olson, a simple man, an ordinary man like us. Just as Jesus said to Simon, son of Jonas, "Lovest thou me?" Jesus asked us this question this morning. Lovest thou me? The love of God has been manifested when Jesus sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the only way where we can have our sins forgiven, that you and I might have life, even eternal life. And therefore, if you can answer, "I love you, Lord," then you must love one another. May God be gracious and merciful to His church, that when He comes again, this church would not have lost its first love. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that Thou may be merciful to Thy people this morning. And as we ponder, meditate, and consider Thy great love toward us, help us to answer the question that You have asked Simon, son of Jonas. Will Thou ask us this question this morning, O Lord? Lovest thou me? I pray, Father, that thou may help us in this congregation, that if our answer is yes, and I pray, O Lord, that all of us will say yes, that thou may also help us to love one another. Forgive us, Father, for the many times when we have failed to love one another, and we have allowed opportunities to slip us by. And from this morning onward, O Lord, we pray that thou may give grace and mercy to each one of us, that we will take every opportunity that thou hast given to us to show our care and our concern and our love for one another. Help us to be builders of thy church, to be sons of encouragement, daughters of encouragement, instead of tearing down one another's life. We pray, Father, that thou may be merciful to thy people. Help us, Father, to love thee by loving one another. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.